My name's Danny. I've been helping out here in senior high for about 18 months, give or take, and it's really great to be with you today. As you know, we're going through a series right now about character that's found on the battlefield, and Lee spoke the first week on courage, and Bob spoke on compassion, and now today I get to talk to you about honesty, so we are going to have a great little talk. We are going to have a little game, if you will. So round your tables, if you will speak to each other. Don't shout the answers out when we go through this. Come up with the answer. Yes. Good one. Come up with the answer, and then we'll go over them in just a minute. All right? So if your table gets all three correct, I brought some chocolates and things like that. All right? All right. Don't shout it out. What is the normal human body temperature? 98.2, 98.6, 99, or 97.5. You just answer the question as you see fit. Write down your answer, all right? As a table, come up with one answer. You ready? All right. Should be straightforward. Question two. Question two. Greenland is closest in size, meaning land mass size, to what other country? India, China, Brazil, or Saudi Arabia? All right, take a minute. Get your thinking caps on. All right, moving on. Third question. You should know this. Recent news. What sports team was just punished for cheating? Astros, the Chiefs, the Wizards, or the Penguins? I would say the Penguins just because I don't like them, but there's a hint. It's not the Penguins. All right. Got the answer? You're good? All right, here we go. Answer one, who says A? Who says B? All right, who says C, and who said D? All right, so I think B was the answer everyone gave. It is not. Yeah, Sarah knew it. Here we go. You need to read the Wall Street Journal, people. They are now saying that 98.6 is not average anymore. It's actually closer to 97.5 degrees. Okay. Boo, boo. It's a trick question. All right, hold on. All right, question two. Give me your hands. I hear Brazil, Saudi Arabia, India, China. All right. Who answers Saudi Arabia? Yeah. All right. Take a look. Hold on. I have a question for you. What shape is the earth? Yell it out. It's a sphere, right? Is that 2D or 3D? 3D. What shape is a map? It's a 2D rectangle. You can't take a 3D shape and put it on a 2D map. Look at this. Okay, where's Greenland? Whoa, it's huge, right? Look at Saudi Arabia. How does this work? It's because you're taking one shape and trying to squeeze it into another. It doesn't work. This is actually, in perspective, the real size of Greenland compared to what we show it on a map. Is that nuts? Right? It's all about perspective and how we look at things together. It's the distortion, all right? I'll come back to these. Don't worry. Finally, oh, and there's Saudi Arabia. All right, yell it out. Who is the team? Yeah, darn Astros, right? Glad we beat them in the World Series, right? Banging on trash cans in the clubhouse. Pretty crazy stuff. All right, we are going to come back to these in just a minute as we talk about honesty. Bring it back together. Let's pray real quick. Guys, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are, and I ask that we would have open hearts and clarity of thought today, and I pray that your word would speak to us, that you would show us your truth so that we can be honest in our words and deeds, and we thank you for this in your name. Amen. Okay, my thesis to you, and you have sheets at your table, so as we go throughout it, you can fill in the blanks. My main point, my argument to you is going to be that honesty comes easy when you are convinced of the truth. You see, it wasn't really that hard for you to answer 98.6. You've been taught from an early age that that is what your normal human body temperature is supposed to be, right? Or at least we thought it was, and now it's not. But the point is, you're taught something, you're convinced, you know it, you know it, you know it, and it's not easy to answer that when you're asked that question. In the same way, if we are going to show honesty as found on the battlefield, then we must be first convinced of the truth. Let me tell you a quick story. I work in local government. That means I help communities be great places for people to live, work, play, visit. I worked a while for Loudoun County. I now work for the town of Middleburg, which is in Loudoun, but it's a small little town. It's a great place. Come see us and spend your money. Sometimes I get to be involved in pretty cool stuff. And so there was a one time I got to be involved in a project in Lowe's Island. To be specific, I had the chance to work with Donald Trump and with his son Eric long before Donald ever even thought about running for president. And they had some crazy ideas of what they wanted to do. Mr. Trump had assembled a team together, and they said, we want to put a swimming pool, big, huge club swimming pool, on the banks of the Potomac River. Okay, now, if you don't understand, that's crazy. Crazy talk, because we have floodplain standards. The Potomac River, you know, doesn't just stay where it is. It actually floods a really large area from time to time. And so it's completely forbidden by the county standards and zoning ordinances. Well, we had a team of about 20, 25 people in a room meeting at Lowe's Island. We're sitting there talking about all these different things they want to do. Out of the blue, the doors fly open, and in walks Donald Trump. None of us had ever met him before. He's bigger than life, right? He doesn't even really say hi. He just says, I hear y'all don't want us to put a pool on the Potomac, on the river. Is that right? I mean, the room froze because we're sitting there and people are like, what in the world is going on here? So as either maybe the gutsiest one there, perhaps the stupidest one, I'm not quite sure, I said, well, yes, sir, that's correct. It doesn't fit in with our zoning ordinances and it just wouldn't be a good idea. And he said, then we're not going to do it. This is the guy, remember, if you've ever seen The Apprentice, he would sit on a TV show, he'd look people in the eye, you're fired. You're fired, right? I just told him what to do. I'm like, that's crazy. But it wasn't hard, and this is the whole point of the story, right? He's no different than any of us, and we had truth on our side. We had regulations and ordinances. And so I could look him in the eyes and say, that's correct, sir. This is not allowed, and we don't think it's a great idea. My point here is, don't forget that the battlefield comes all around you. It might be in school. It might be in work, family, friendships. You have to be convinced of the truth so that then you're able to speak that truth. And it's not that hard when you know what that truth is. Then you're able to share it to yourself and to others, and we'll come back to that in a minute. So, we are going to have three main points. My first point here is we have to first be honest about who God is. I think this is key for anything that we do. We have to be grounded in what we know is truth. So, I'm going to go really quickly through this. You get to hear great sermons and preaching all the time about who God is, and so I don't want to take too much time, but I feel like we have to start at the very beginning. God is creator. If he created all things, then we must realize that God sets the rules. The foundation of our entire faith depends on believing that God created the world. He created us, and he is the source of all knowledge and truth. Next, sovereign. God is sovereign. If he is the source of all knowledge and truth, then he reigns over all things, and he is in command of all things. He's not a dead God, but he is actively working in and around us. The Bible is really clear on this. God is holy. We've heard sermons from Bob and Lee and many others about holiness being set apart. God is holy, and he cannot entertain any sin. God is loving. We know God loves us. He tells us he loves us. We have to embrace this truth if we are going to be honest about who God is. And then finally, this is one that's really important to me. It just keeps me going day after day. God is faithful. He gives his word. He keeps his word. He never, ever changes. The God who created this world is the same God that we love today. When times are tough, we can count on God. These are the things we must believe about who God is. And real quickly, there are ways that we share and we learn about who God is. We have to be in His Word. We have to be in prayer. We learn from other believers. We learn in worship. The worship here is so amazing to encourage our hearts. The worship in big church, if you will. I mean, even today, one of the songs we sang is just, it's speaking to me exactly about what we're talking about today. We find God in His evidence of who He is, even in nature around us. Last week, while many of y'all were on the winter retreat, I had my seven-year-old, and we had a blast all weekend long. We went to Sugarloaf Mountain, we went to the Potomac, we went to Great Falls. But when you're out there, you get to see, man, this is God made an amazing place. So if we are going to be honest about anything, we have to be honest about who God is. This is the foundation. Without this, nothing matters. Everything else is worthless. Without this, there's no rational basis for morality, and there is no objective truth. Listen, you can believe all you want that Greenland is this big, right? You can believe that in your mind, you're wrong. It's not. It's that little one there. It's because we know truth. So in the same way, if we are going to be following God, we have to know who He is so that then we can continue to understand who we are and how we speak to each other. Next, another one I'm going to run through quickly, but I think is so crucial to our conversation. We have to be honest about who God says we are. And there are two ways about this. There's who we are before we're saved, and there's who we are once we are redeemed. Okay, let's talk about this. Honestly, guys, this is not a pretty picture. It's the truth, and we don't like to remember this. But this plays into how we speak about truth and how we are honest as we go in our lives. God says that before you are saved, you are utterly wicked. He says you're deceived and blinded to the truth. He says you're fallen. There's none righteous, no, not one. And worst of all, we are eternally lost and separated from Him forever. These are truths about your unsaved friends, family, those that don't know Christ. Okay, so it's an ugly picture. But check this out, listen. We know that God will judge sin. We know, right, that He cannot entertain any sin. We like to sugarcoat the truth and say, oh, it's not all that bad. But in fact, sin is what separates us from God. And it's not real. It's not a joke. It's not a veiled threat. God will judge, and in the end, it won't be pretty. But here's the big turning point. And it's legit crazy, people. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is where the truth turns in our favor, right? We were separated. We were utterly wicked. We were desperate. Christ died for us. We were His enemies, and Christ died for us. If you believe in that, if you have Christ as your Savior, you've turned from all those horrible things. You are now, look at this, redeemed, justified. You're saved. Right? You are now the righteousness of Christ. When God sees you, He doesn't see that sin. He sees Christ, right? He's traded that and given it to you. We are adopted into God's family. We are part of God's family. It's amazing. And we are secure, right? We talked about the unsaved being eternally lost. We are now eternally secure. We have life forever. I was excited when Lee started this series, and the verse he started with was Romans 5:1. I think Romans 5 has to be one of the best chapters in the entire Bible. I'll probably say that about 20 different chapters in the Bible. But Romans 5 talks about so many things of who we are in Christ. And we talked about a second ago, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. Well, check out this verse, Romans 5:1. It actually starts with the therefore, so you have to go a couple verses before and in the end of chapter 4 to understand what the therefore is about. It says that Jesus was delivered for our trespasses. He was crucified for our trespasses, and He was raised to life for our justification. That is the gospel in half a verse right there. He died for our sins. He rose to give us life. Therefore, because Jesus did that, we have been justified by faith. We are made right with God, right? Not only are we right with God, we have peace with God. That verse gives me the greatest joy. It gives me the greatest comfort that I could ever have, that we have peace with God, the creator of this universe. Okay, so we have to be honest about who God is And we have to be honest about who God says we are. Now, we're going to go where the rubber meets the road. We have to speak honestly to those around us. And before you fill in the blank, it's really more clearly this. We have to speak honestly about sin to those around us. The ultimate example of this found in the Bible is with Nathan and David. So let's go over this quickly. Found in 2 Samuel 12. I'm going to cover it briefly, and then we'll have some of the verses on the screen. Hopefully you know the story. Here's a nutshell. David was king. He had been anointed and appointed by God to be king, and he was supposed to be at war, but for some reason he wasn't, right? We don't know why, but then he was reckless in his choices and his actions, and all of this led him, you know the story, to committing adultery, to having the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with, having that husband led into a place where he would be killed, and ultimately David paid a huge price. Now, Nathan was the prophet of God. You see Nathan actually show up a couple chapters ahead of time, and this is a completely different story, an amazing chapter where Nathan comes to David and says, you've wanted to build God a house. You're not going to do it, but your lineage will. Your son will. You will be responsible, your family, for setting up the house of God forever. For David, this was the most amazing blessing he could receive. He blessed God, he thanked Nathan, and it was all going so well. And then a few chapters later, the whole story with Bathsheba. Nathan comes back to David this time, and notice how this happens. Nathan doesn't come and whack him upside the head. He doesn't come in and be like, mic drop, you sinned. No, he comes in and he says, I'm going to tell you a story. And we don't know if this story is actually a story that was happening or if it was just a discussion point. But he talks about a story in a poor man who had one little ewe, a little lamb that he cherished like it was his own child. And then there was a rich man, and a rich man had hundreds of sheep and lambs. And that rich man had a guest coming in, and he wanted to prepare a dinner, a nice feast for this person. And that rich man, instead of taking one of his hundreds, he went and took that poor man's little lamb. Right? And he said, I'm going to prepare this lamb. And he did, and he killed it and took it away. Read along with me here where then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Right? Do you see how he's getting burned up in his own heart? He says to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Nathan says to David, you are the man. Right, you had everything at your disposal. You were already married, may have had multiple wives at that time. It was a thing, right? And you went and you took another man's wife. You had him killed. You are that man. You see, Nathan needed David to see the reality of his sin. David had been blinded by his passions. And while a quick knock to the head might have done some good, there's humility and tact and discretion in approaching someone. It's a recognition that Nathan was not creating his own standard. He was pointing back to God, saying, this is God's standard, and you broke it. Nathan then gets to the heart of the matter. He really does lay the hammer down. And these are the words of God coming through the prophet Nathan. I'm not going to read it all, but look at the underlined words. He says multiple times, you have despised the word of the Lord. You have despised me. This is God talking, saying, David, you have despised me. Right? These are not easy words to hear, but they were necessary so that David could see his own sin. Then there's the final blow. David does confess, I've sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan says, listen, you're not going to die, but you have not just despised the Lord, you have utterly scorned the Lord. Think about someone coming to you and just saying that. I can imagine my heart just ripping out, right? You have utterly scorned the Lord. And to top it off, the consequence, that child is going to die. There's so much in the story. I mean, we don't have time to get into it all. But just if you think about, if you go back and you read 2 Samuel 12, you see all that happens in here. And then this is what it leads to, Psalm 51. Many of you probably have read this. I hope you have. If you haven't, read it soon. It's an amazing chapter. If you're reading through the Bible in the year with the Bible plan, you should have read that recently, I believe. It shows the humanity of David, and it shows what comes when we are honest about our sin. Okay? So Psalm 51, it's beautiful, it's sad, it's joyful, and it's hopeful. All of these things captured in one chapter together. So let's start here. David starts in Psalm 51, and we don't have, again, time to read the whole thing, but he starts with his own humility, pointing back to who God is. Remember our first point? We have to know who God is. He says, God, have mercy on me. Against you and you only have I sinned. Then he confesses. He says, I know my transgressions. They are always before me. And then he says, you, God, don't desire sacrifices. Even though sacrifices were a part of their system at this time, he says you're looking for a broken spirit and a broken heart. Then he goes to true repentance. Repentance, turning the other direction, saying, God, I sinned. I'm going to turn and go the other way. And he says, God, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. He says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. These are all responses to Nathan speaking the truth to David. And then the joy, right? David is now asking God, restore me to that relationship with you. Bring back that joy that I knew when I could praise you. This sin has kept me from being able to worship. Now bring me back into this right relationship with you. The Psalms are completely packed with these testimonies and accounts of honesty, of crying out to God, of asking God to save us, to protect us, of God's great and loving kindness to us, and of our complete joy when we follow him, our worship, our adoration. They open amazing insight into God, ourselves, and in our stories on this journey on earth. If you look at Psalm 24, it's a perfect example of saying, this is God, you're amazing. And Psalm 25, this is me. This is my response. This is what I need out of you. Take some time to absorb yourself in the Psalms. Bob shared with me this following video that to me is amazing. It's a brief, but it's an immense snapshot of what the Psalms can mean to you. This is going to be a video of Bono, who is the lead singer of U2. Take a quick look. Do you catch that, right? Being brutally honest. That's what the Psalms are, right? That's what David has shown us. And I would encourage you, maybe we'll get to this at the end, I'd probably run out of time. Find for yourself artists, musicians that preach God's word through their music and that are brutally honest about what they sing and what they say. Our family has some favorites, if you will. Switchfoot, I will tell you, if you don't listen to them, their music is brutally honest. And there are some songs that are full of great and praise and redemption and joy, and there are some songs that are full of brokenheartedness because of the things they go through. And we play this music in our home over and over and over again because it teaches us every time we hear it. It reminds us, right, of who God is and who we are. A guy named Andrew Peterson, he wrote a song. He was in depression, deep depression, and he wrote this song that's just heart-wrenching, and then he writes a song about coming out of that and God bringing him and giving him great hope and joy. These are things that speak to us, but we have to, again, be founded in who God is. So as we wrap this section up about speaking honestly to those around us, I want you to think about this. Sometimes we are David. Sometimes we are in sin, and God needs to waken us up to that. And he might do that through his word. He might do that through friends and others. Sometimes we are Nathan, and God is calling us to speak the truth to others, to your friends. I think it's important that we understand the audiences that we speak to. First, there's yourself. You have to be speaking the truth to yourself about yourself. Satan is trying to tell you that your sin is not that bad. He's trying to tell you, listen, it's okay. You're not as bad as fill in the blank. It's not that bad. It's just a little sin. It might be jealousy. It might be envy. It might be pride. It might be lust. Whatever it might be, Satan is trying to tell you a lie about that sin. Listen, we talked about the Astros a minute ago. Do you think any one of these multimillionaires said, hey, let's just go cheat tomorrow? They're making millions of dollars. Why do they need to do this, right? They have been this close to winning already. They might have won anyway without it. Why do they choose to cheat? It starts small. It actually started with one guy, a veteran, and no one was willing to stand up to him and say, that's wrong. Or if a couple of them stood up and said, hey, I don't want that mess, the rest of them were like, you know, who am I to tell this guy what's right or wrong? Yeah, you are. It's breaking the rules of the game, one of the sacred rules of the game, and they just threw it all away, and now they're tarnished, right? But did they start off thinking, I'm going to cheat? No, it started small, and it grew from there. In the same way, if we continue in sin and we don't address this issue, look at 1 John 1, it's verses 6, 8, and 10, right? What are the words underlined? We lie. We deceive ourselves. We call God a liar, right? If we don't really believe that this sin in our lives is sin, then we're lying to ourselves and back to God. So we have to speak honestly to ourselves about sin. The next one is speaking honestly to your unsaved friends. Now, I want to be really cautious here, right? You need to listen closely. This can get sticky really fast. This is not a bring your 2x4 with scripture written on it and whacking your unsaved friends aside the head. This is not a completely beating over the head kind of conversation. This is about coming in with grace, with love, right? With your unsaved friends, my unsaved friends, we can't have an expectation that they're going to live righteously because they have no foundation for righteous living. But remember, they need a Savior. They are lost and they are hopeless. It's not our job to come in and judge their actions. It's our responsibility to share the love of Christ with them. Christ's first response, and he says his purpose was not condemnation, it was salvation. There are verses, one on your sheet, John 3:17, verses all around about how Christ came to bring salvation to the lost. I'm going to skip over. I have a quote from John Piper, but essentially, he said it too. Here's what we have to do, right? When we share with our unbelieving friends, this is what we need to share with them: salvation, hope, peace, joy, the things that are missing in their lives. And we do that and we pray for them. We love them. And we serve them. We must be willing to speak truth to our unsaved friends. Otherwise, they're going to be separated from God forever, right? Finally, we have to speak honestly to your saved friends, to fellow believers. Again, we have to come with humility, knowing I'm not any better than you. I'm just as sinful. I've been there. I've done that, right? We're in the same place, but yet God has drawn me or you, right, to knowing him, to loving him. We have to speak out of humility. We have to speak with grace and truth. There's this verse in Ephesians 4. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the story here is the body of Christ working together to become more perfect, more like Christ. And we speak the truth in love to each other so that our body can actually work properly. Right? When we see someone else in sin, we know that they're not working the way God wants them to be living and working. We speak the truth to help the entire body as we work together. I think this is one of Lee's comments or a playoff of one of Lee's comments when I sent him my general outline. Today's church in America, general church, is too worried about hurting someone else's feelings than speaking the truth to them. Right? We're too worried about what you might think of me if I say, hey, is that the way you're supposed to be living? Are you making right choices? Are you following God? How's your walk with God today? What'd you learn from God this week? Right? Those are all reasonable, rational questions we should be challenging each other with, but yet we're too afraid of hurting someone's feelings, or we're too afraid of what they might think about us. The problem is, when we don't speak truth to someone, we're letting them continue to live in bondage, right? Sin brings bondage instead of freedom. Here's the next line on your sheet. To me, I believe the ultimate result of honesty is freedom. Sin is bondage. It traps us. God has set us free. Lies trap us. Honesty will free us. I believe our pastors here at RBC, both Pastor Mike, Pastor Sup, Mike Myers, Bob Lee, Aaron, I mean, the pastors that we hear, again, over in the main service or here, are reminding us day after day after day about preaching. They're preaching the truth about practical living for ourselves, helping us find freedom in Christ. I feel like almost every week I come out of one of the sermons and I'm convicted, honestly, of another area where I can change my habits to follow Christ even more and to avoid sin. For a long time, I listened to a sports radio show in the morning, and I still do from time to time, you know, catch up on the news, what's going on. The problem is that sports show would very, very often or quickly devolve into locker room talk, to immature talk, to inappropriate things. And those conversations on the radio were affecting my mind and my thoughts. And it was simple, and it's simple, even though it was hard, to now say, change the channel, off button. I don't need to listen to that anymore because it is leading me down a path I don't need to be. I took Instagram, I just deleted it off my phone, right? Too much on there, too much temptation, too much going down the wrong path, and I said, God, I don't need this anymore, right? What's the value of it anyway? And those kind of things that now give freedom instead of being entrapped by it. My wife is my... I don't know, barometer is the right word. Maybe that's the wrong meteorological instrument. But a new movie will come out. Be like, man, I am going to go see that movie. That looks amazing. It's got all these, what's it got in it? Okay, so we look it up. Yeah, that. Okay, we're not going to see that movie. How about this? But it's the ability for her to speak honestly and us to speak to each other and say, this isn't good for me or this isn't good for you, and we're not going to watch this show. We're not going to watch this movie, right? Instead of being trapped by it, we are now freed because we are avoiding that sin or that temptation. So my question is, are you open to how God might be wanting you to be honest with yourself? Or help your friend find freedom from sin, or to address maybe what might be obvious to everybody except for that one person. I am going to blow through these really quick, but we have some practical ways that we can demonstrate this kind of honesty in our daily lives. Listen, I'm not here to try to solve depression because that's a great bigger issue than we can deal with right now, but you and your friends are stressed, you are burdened. Pastor Jim preached an amazing sermon both here at Senior High and in the main service about practical ways that we can lay that aside and make sure that we are following Christ. But let me say this. Life can really stink. I'm trying to be nice here, right? You might have a friend that has a terminal illness. A friend's kid has a terminal illness. My dad died almost 2 years ago, unexpectedly, out of the blue. Life stinks, right? It's not easy. It's hard. And you're dealing with some kind of stuff. Yet, you know, whether it's for yourself or for your friends, your unsaved friends even, what does Jesus say to us? He says, listen, take my burden, right? Why? You will find rest, not just rest physically. You will find rest for your soul, right? Who is there a friend in your life that you know needs rest in their soul? Speak the truth to them. Be a friend. Be loving to them. The next one, fear of the unknown. I was a fearful kid. I had a really easy childhood, to be honest. Grew up in a Bible-believing home, very easy life, happy family, and yet I was a worrier. My nature is to worry, to fear, right? And so you have all kinds of worries going in your life. But listen to this. These verses kept me going in middle and high school. Jesus says, no one can snatch my sheep, right, out of my hand. And no one is able to snatch them. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Take verses like these. Believe them for yourself. Believe them for your friends. Share with your friends. Listen, there is hope in Christ. Insecurity. Maybe you feel like you're not good enough. Maybe you don't like your looks. Okay? You don't like the way you think. I think differently than you and others and whoever. Right? I wish that I could bench press 100 pounds, right? 200 pounds, right? When I was in high school as a freshman, I was lucky if I was 90 pounds soaking wet, right? However, it's just not the way God made me. Real quick, scale of 1 to 10, to yourself or on your sheet of paper, think about yourself. Where would you put yourself on the scale? 0 being worthless, 100 being perfect. Just think about a number, right? Put it somewhere on that scale, all right? And then the next line, what does God say about you? On a scale of 0 to 100, what does God say about you? 0 worthless, 100 perfect. Okay, just think about this in your mind for a second. I wish I had more time to dive into this, but I've got to wrap it up. Listen, God says he made you fearfully and wonderfully. He made you exactly the way he wants you to be. And if you believe anything less than 100 about yourself, then you are lying to yourself every day. I was lying to myself as a kid in high school, right? Who said, God, I don't like the way I look. I don't like the way that, you know, I can't speak in front of people. I don't like the way X, Y, Z, whatever it might be. God, I don't believe you, honestly, right? This is Satan lying to you. This is Satan lying to your friends in terms of insecurity. And God wants you to know that he's made you fearfully and wonderfully, and you can believe that you're 100 because of the way he made you. Pride. We have to have humility in how we interact with each other. The only times we fight are when I'm right and she's wrong. No, I'm just kidding. No, but when we have conflict in our marriage, it's because I think I'm right, and I think what I said was right, and I don't care how it may have come across. And I realize I have to go, and I have to be humble and realize that I was not right, right? Pride gets in the way of positive relationships. What are the friends, what are the relationship you see that you know need to be humility brought into that, right? Peace and harmony. And finally, last one, living in sin. And this is, again, where it's so difficult, I get it, and yet this is where your friends might be living in bondage somehow, some way, to the sin in their lives, right? They're overcome, just like David was overcome by whatever those passions were. And that friend needs a Nathan. That friend needs you to be able to speak truth to them about who God is, right? Again, we have to go in. We don't go in guns blazing. We go in with love, pointing back to who God is and what God says about us and what God says about sin. Hebrews says, exhort each other every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's not easy, and yet God calls us to it. So as we finish up today, take 3, 4, well, you've got 4 minutes, right? Talk about these questions at your table. Talk about anything else that might have come up as you were thinking about this. How is Satan trying to get you to lie to yourself about what you believe about yourself, about who you are? What are ways you can be convinced of truth about who God is and who God says you are? And how can you speak honestly about sin to those around you? Okay, I know I threw a lot at you in this quick period of time, but let's take just a quick minute and wrap it up and close in prayer, all right? God, we thank you that you are holy, you are loving, and that you have drawn us into relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help us to know more about you and about ourselves. Most of all, Lord, that we would speak honestly to ourselves and to each other. And God, that your word would penetrate our hearts, that we would live day by day following you. And God, that you would be honored through that, that you would be, that we would give you praise. And Lord, that you would allow your word and your name to be spread throughout our friends and throughout this world. And we thank you for this. And we just dismiss this day in your grace and peace. Amen.